You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Is that amazing? Way to go, Emma. It's a joy to partner in prayer with her and to be backing her. And I just thought, like, isn't that what life is about? Now, not everyone's going to be called to go elsewhere to do missions. We're all called to do missions wherever we are, wherever God has planted us. But I do think there's probably more people called to go out and do missions than we are actively seeing people go out and do missions. And we have a task at hand. Our job is to get the earth ready, to ready the church for the return of Jesus, whenever that might be. And part of that is going out into the highways and byways and alleyways and inviting as many people to the wedding feast as we can possibly find. That's what the Bible teaches. So it's pretty amazing. One other thing that's coming up, and we keep talking about the food and clothing drive. You've seen the big truck and the sign out there. But I wanted to do, I haven't done my yearly encouragement or invitation. And the invitation is to seriously consider, what is your favorite, like, outfit or favorite article of clothing, and seriously consider giving that away. And better yet, don't just replace it. Give it away and pray that the person who receives it, that they're blessed beyond measure and that they're drawn into a deeper relationship with Jesus. Or maybe through the generosity of the church, that they are going to be interested in giving their lives to Jesus for the very first time. So there's lots of opportunity there. There's lots of people in here. Let's give them our best. Also give them stuff you're not wearing anymore, all that kind of stuff. All of it's welcome. I'm not saying give all your best away. We'll all show up here next week and the week after in burlap sacks. We'll provide them at the door so you're not inappropriate. But anyways, there are lots of ways you can give, whether it's financially, give your clothes, or coming and helping on that during that week. There's lots to do. Just bring stuff in. Now, there's one more announcement that I have, and that is next week. Now, that next week, Sunday falls on October 5th, but on October 7th, it marks the second year anniversary since Hamas terrorists went into Israel and brutally massacred men, women, and children to the number of 1,200 and kidnapped another, I think, 260-some. Absolutely awful. One of the things that we're going to be doing to stand with them, both to remember but also to stand with Israel and stand against evil, is we're taking part in this Flags of Fellowship. And what that means is when you show up here next week, you're just going to see 1,200 flags, or little Israeli flags, they're not massive, but they're small, on our yard in the front as a sign of just our standing in solidarity with the church and with synagogues around Canada in support for Israel. Now, you may not realize this if you're not a headline reader, which I am. I like to read the headlines. Anti-Semitism is at a rise globally. Now, you think, well, globally, yeah, but that's in the Middle East, and Canada's Canada. In Canada, it's literally like on a rise like this in Canada. They're fast becoming the most persecuted minority in Canada. There's not that many Jewish people that live here, but they are under threat of violence. They are getting attacked, vandalism, all that kind of stuff. There's lots that are going on. You'll hear about it in the schools. You see it in the marketplace. It's constantly coming all over our news feeds. And so this is a way for us to stand with them. Now, I wanted to clarify one thing, and that is the question has sometimes come up. So Southland, like, you see that we pray for Israel, you know, every month we pray for them publicly. We pray for them at the prayer summits. We also preach, and you'll hear our support for Israel when we preach. And now you're seeing this, and you might think, does that mean, Stefan, the leadership team, the board, Southland, does that mean that they believe that everything that Israel does is good? And the answer to that is, no, we don't. They're not a righteous nation. In fact, Romans 11 says that a partial hardening has come upon the nation of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Those are the kind of verses that should actually wreck us. They should move us a little bit, because we should look at that and see, like, these were God's covenant people that he has actually allowed a partial hardening of their hearts so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. If you read that full passage, you'll read a couple of things. Number one, God is using the spark of Yahweh in the Gentile nations to make Israel jealous, to draw her back. But he also says their calling and their gift and the promises that he made to them are irrevocable. So that's why we stand with Israel. We stand against anti-Semitism, absolutely, yes. We stand against what happened on October 7th, 2 years ago. There's nothing that can be made right about that, but we also stand with God's covenant people because very few others will. So we get to do that together. Amen? So, yeah, I'm excited to do that. I know you guys love Israel like we do, so, and by the way, we're allowed to differ on some of these things. You might say, well, what about these politics? Like I said, I know they're a godless nation. That's why we pray for them regularly. We pray for them to know Jesus. We want them to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And he promises when he returns, all of Israel that is left alive then will give their lives to Christ. And what a glorious day that is going to be. Now, on to today's sermon. We are still in 1 John, living in the light. And today we're going to be looking at 1 John 2:15-17. So another three verses. And the title of the sermon is In, Not of the World. So in, not of the world. I thought Chris did a fantastic job last week outlining kind of the stages of maturity and how we don't move on from being childlike in our faith to young men, to fathers or parents stage. We build on top of it like a foundation. That was an excellent sermon. If you haven't listened to that, you should listen to it this week. But our text for today comes out of 1 John 2:15-17, and I think it says 27. I was overly ambitious in what I thought I was going to get through. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So with that, Lord, we ask that your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would open up your word to us, that we might be able to understand it, Lord, but we ask that we would not just sit as observers, as listeners, but as also, as James put it, as doers of the word. Lord, would you convict us of the areas where we have gone after the world instead of you? Would you encourage us in the areas where we're doing well? And lastly, Lord, would you draw us into deeper understanding of your word and of who you are? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, point one. What exactly is the love of the world? Love of the world or love of God? We're given this choice that it has to be one or the other. So are you going to love the world or are you going to love God? Now, passages like this, it's not the only place in the Bible where it talks about it, but 1 John really kind of outlines the whole worldliness versus godliness, and it kind of, you see that clash. So John has given us multiple dichotomies to show that. But one of the things people struggle with on this one is we start, and I heard it again this last week, like, what about, like, is it wrong for me to, like, enjoy, is it wrong for me to go on holidays? Is that wrong? Is it wrong for me to watch a movie? Like, am I allowed to watch a movie? Is that bad? Like, is it all bad, or should it only be Christian activities? For our holidays this last year, we were in Vancouver with two of our girls, and we love walking around Stanley Park. I think we walked Stanley Park, I don't know, maybe 12 times in the time that we were there. Went all the way around. Absolutely love it. Like, it's one of our favorite walks. Is that wrong because we loved it? Right, exactly. So it is no. The answer is no, but this is one of those areas that often trips us up. And I want to encourage you, when the Bible trips you up, there's two responses, two primary responses that you can have when you trip over something in the Bible. Response number one is, I don't like the way it makes me feel. I'm going to avoid that. So that passage, I don't fully understand, or it makes me feel condemnation, or it makes me feel bad about myself, so I'm going to avoid it. That's a bad way to respond to the Bible. The good way to respond is, this bothers me, this makes me feel condemned, or this, I'm not sure how this works, and then you dive in until you understand it more clearly. You dive into prayer, you might find other resources, you might ask a pastor or a friend or study it together. Like, there's lots of ways that we can do it. But we should study the Word. The Word of God, the gospel, can be a stumbling block to those who aren't saved. And ultimately, if we are veering off the path and living for something that we're not supposed to be, it should be a stumbling block to us too. So that's not a bad thing. Don't be afraid of the Bible causing you to stumble. Just dive in even deeper, right? So we've seen this in religious examples around the world, different denominations. Because of passages like this, we want to avoid worldliness. So anything, you know, when rock music first started coming out, that was of the devil. Then it wasn't just rock music, it was actually drums. Drums were actually Satan's instrument. So were guitars. So these kind of beliefs, though, have been prevalent in the church. Now, you look at that, and you might say, sitting from wherever you are in your experience, well, that's silly, that doesn't even make sense. Like, why would anyone think that? But these are well-meaning believers that are trying to grapple with passages like this, and they're trying to get it right, and they're trying to honor God. So we want to be careful on our response to it. However, we also want to get it right. But things like radio, machinery, cars, movies, alcohol, fancy clothing, sports, all of these types of things have been banned by various religious groups throughout the church history. It has. And so have things like science, doctors. There are some denominations or some sects that believe that we shouldn't ever use a doctor because we're supposed to trust in the Lord alone. So a lot of this comes from dualism. I've talked about this many times before, but it's a form of dualism. We can thank Plato and even Augustine for that. He had his own version of dualism that he brought into the church. But dualism is this idea that everything spiritual is good and everything physical is bad. That's the basics of it. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but the basics of it is that everything spiritual is good, everything physical is bad. There's sacred, and then there's secular. And you can see dualism in the church, and we've talked about this before, because Christians believe that the only thing that really matters to God is if I'm reading my Bible and praying. Now, do those things matter to God, yes or no? Yes. And should we be spending a little bit of time in prayer and the Word, or much time in the Word and prayer? Much. Okay, we're on the same page. But we're actually commanded to go and love our neighbors as ourselves, to minister to the needs of those around us. We're called to go and make disciples of the nations. Now, those things should be done coming out of your time in the Word, which you would know you're supposed to do if you're in the Word, and being fueled by prayer and partnership with the Holy Spirit as He leads and guides you. But it is more than that. So dualism, though, creeps in, and that kind of leads to this idea then that everything that we do physically is bad, so all entertainment is out. Right? The only thing we should be entertained by is something if it's Christian. So that's kind of that idea. And now if you feel that way, by the way, and that's your convictions, you should follow that, because if you feel something is sin and you do it, it is sin for you whether it is or not. So that's an important thing to remember. That's what Scripture teaches. But this is dualism that we're talking about, and that's often what leads to verses like this causing Christians to trip in our lives. So when we interpret Scripture through the lens of dualism, we conclude any love for the physical world equals hatred towards God. So if I am working, the only thing that I can work for is, okay, I'm working in the marketplace so that I'm making money, so all of that money needs to go to fund missions other than just the bare bones to keep, you know, the business alive. God may call you to sacrificial giving like that. Well, He will call all of us to sacrificial giving, period. However, it may look like that for you, but it might not. It might not. Do you know that, like, God is going to call some to be wealthy, some to be poor. He's going to call some into government and politics, some into the medical field, some into schools. He's going to call laborers and burger flippers and cleaners and janitors and parents. He's going to call people into all areas of life. Why? Because there's people there. And He wants people there so that He can shine His light and the glory of God to them, and He can actually offer them the gift of salvation. So He wants to do that. He wants to use us for that. So if it was true that any and all pleasure is bad, then as believers we should reject it, and that's not what the Bible teaches. We also get John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world." Wait a minute. So 1 John is writing that if you have love for the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. And then Jesus goes and says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son for the world." So we can see this contrast, and that's why we have to see this right. God loved the world. Aren't we called to imitate or reflect God? And the answer is absolutely yes. But what John means in 1 John and what John means in John 3:16, it's the same author writing. But what he means, he's referring to different things. 2 Peter 2:20 gives us a little bit of clarity. After they have escaped the defilements of the world. So we see that the world is corrupt in its systems, in its values, in its beliefs. The world is corrupt. And Peter now says, after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's salvation, if they are again entangled in them, whoa, that was close. Did you see that? It was a sign. You know, people tell me that I'm handsy when I preach. I guess I am. Sorry, it's my Bible. Give me one second. Is this online? Hi. All right. I care more about the Bible than the computer. Okay. Back to here. All right. After they have escaped the entanglements of the world, if they get entangled in them again, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So we see that. So the Greek word for world is cosmos. I mean, you can kind of guess where we get our word cosmos from. So that's the word being used, and it has three main connotations. One is creation, one is people, and the other one is systems. And basically, that's not entirely true. Like, when you do a word study of how the Bible interpreters interpret it, you're going to probably find 12 different usages or words that we use in English for the one Greek word cosmos. But the vast majority of them, 95% of them, are going to fit into these three categories. So creation, people, and systems. So those are the primary usage. So John 3:16, for God so loved creation and people. That's the usage. He's not saying for God so loved the systems of the world, no. And you know that because of the next sentence. For God so loved the cosmos, the creation and the people that he created, that he gave his only son so that they could be saved from the corrupt systems of the world. That's what John 3:16 is actually getting at. Whereas 1 John is talking more about the world's systems. Do not love the world or the things of the world is not talking about good gifts that come from God, but it's actually talking about world systems, people constituting the world whose values, beliefs, and morals are in rebellion to God's. It's that simple. So that is really what we're talking about. When we look at if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you, it does not mean if you like snowboarding, then you're not a good Christian. It does not mean that. Now, it might mean that if you turn snowboarding into an idol in your life, which you totally can, well, that isn't a good thing to do, but it's not as simple as just looking at, do I like something? That must mean I don't like God. It's not that simple. Specifically, we're talking about the world's corrupt systems, the immoral systems, the self-reliance. That's what we're talking about. So this is the same dichotomy that John has presented throughout 1 John, right? Love God equals obeying the commands versus disobey God equals no love for God, you know, or love for people versus hate for people. And you'll see walking in the light is confessing and obeying commands, knowing God, obeying commands, loving brother equals loving God, hating brother equals hating God. So John keeps giving us these either or, choose one or the other, because he's trying to solidify and get believers set on their journey of walking out their faith in Jesus. So we learn what faith in Jesus is, and then he's trying to get them to walk that out. William Barclay actually puts it this way he's a commentator. He's passed away now. But he talks about the world being anything that's a rival for the human heart. So anything that vies for our affections, for worship, because human beings are made to worship. So those things in our life that we are prone to worshiping, that become gods, small g gods in our life, that's what John is talking about, specifically pointing towards the world's systems, values, morals, and beliefs. So the world is anything that competes for the allegiance of the human heart. And that's, we're going to add that to the There we go. We'll add that to the bottom there. That's added to his list of either ors is this one here. Loving the world, its values, priorities, beliefs, or morals equals not loving God. And the converse is also true. He says if you love God, you will actually resist evil systems. Or you'll work within them to advance God's kingdom. And I say that because sometimes you're actually not called to resist them. In Babylonian exile, the Israelites were actually called to work within an evil system. But whatever they were doing, whether they're resisting or working within, they're doing all for the glory of God to advance his purposes. It's about him over them. So this will help you understand why James 4, 1-4, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this? Your passions are at war within you. So we have, and Paul talks about this in Romans 7, there's this desire, the Holy Spirit in you, to do good, to do things that honor God, to follow the law, to obey. But there's this other war within us, the sarx, the flesh, which desires other things. It desires self and pleasure and is tempted to sin. And we see that, right? And this is what James is talking about. He's saying you give in to those desires. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And then he says in verse 4, you adulterous people. Very interesting and strong language, adulterous people. Now, we know in marriage, adultery is one of the worst things that you could absolutely do. In the way that it damages your spouse, your spouse of promise, your covenant spouse. And then your family and how that can destroy. And yet, Jesus says that actually becoming a friend of the world to adopt the world's systems, he considers to be spiritual adultery. And there's lots that we can gather from that, but there's two main things. Number one is God's passion, I mean, the seriousness of following after the things of the world. That's obviously in there. But number two is also the passion that Jesus has for human beings that are made in his image. He actually, that's the type of relationship that he desires to have with us. That we would have that type of intimacy that's defined, it's a mirror image of what a marriage is supposed to look like. That's why he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's James. Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. This is Jesus. He says, you'll either hate one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, I know some of these are like, it's so black and white. So then you want to switch back to dualism, and that is reject everything that you enjoy and just hold on to things that are biblical or that are in the Bible, read your Bible and pray all day. But remember, you are not called to leave this world. You're here on purpose for purpose. Each one of us is called to be in the world. You are called to be in the world. You're just called not to be of the world. And I'm going to look at that, what that means in just a second. That's why you go, even in the Old Testament, Joshua, look what Joshua writes here. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers in the regions beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in the lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you see, so there's a decision that has to be made. This idea of syncretism of all religions kind of moving towards the same place is not a biblical idea. God actually calls us out of the world, but then keeps us in the world so that we can be light and salt for his name. So back to God's love in John 3:16. And this one I copied out of a commentary I was reading. God loved the world. God saves people who are bound by the world, its values, its beliefs, its morals, by freeing them from their captivity. Quite simply, loving the world does not mean accepting it as it is, but remaking it into what God created it to be, people living in the realm of life and light. I thought he very eloquently and perfectly captured that. I think that was Keener who wrote that. Didn't actually look. All right, dualism is the leading cause of what causes Christians to live in the world and of the world, right? So that's that main one there. Spiritual life, and this is kind of how you can tell it in your own life. If spiritual life equals Bible, prayer, and church, and then you have versus real life or physical life, which is family, job, hobbies, politics, finances, goals, dreams, meaning. So how would I know if I've split them up? Well, it's simple. Do you think about what glorifies God in everything on the bottom half? Do you pray about those things and ask God how he wants to use them? When you are doing things that you enjoy, even like maybe it's exercise or taking a walk, does that ever cause you to grow closer to God and want to worship? There's simple ways to kind of tell if you've kind of split life up into I go to church and I'm one way, and then I live in the world and I'm another way. When we try and love the world and love God at the same time, the results are disastrous. Not only is it offensive to God, which it is, which we've already established in Scripture, in fact, he has already said it's impossible. When Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, do you think that there's someone in here that's going to be able to prove him wrong? No, Lord. I've got this figured out. I know how to manage my life. I can manage building my kingdom and building your kingdom. Jesus isn't going to be wrong on something like that. So we'll look at some stats of why it matters and the results of Christians trying to not just be in the world, but living for the kingdom, but when they become of the world. Because when you become of the world, you become like the world. And when you're like the world, you begin to adopt the world's systems. And instead of Scripture being the thing that is in the instruction manual for your life, it's more than an instruction manual, but instead of this informing what I do, it starts going the other way around. What I do and where I'm living begins to inform how I interpret this book. And look at some of these. The first one's up there already. God is perfect. These are new stats as of this year from Lifeway. And when I looked it up yesterday, the title said stability in the church. That word stable, I'm like, I don't think it means what you think it means, because stability was, I think, always sounds like you're moving in the right direction. We're basically holding since 2022 in a bad spot. 66% of Christians in the West, that's North America, believe that God is perfect. Just let that one stat sink in. Only 66% think that God is perfect. 65% think that God accepts worships from all religions. 65%, that's more than half of Christians surveyed in the West, thought that God will accept worship from anyone as long as you're, you know, if you mean well inside, you hear that, right? Believe that God is unchanging. So that means 32% think that God can change. There are massive, by the way, and some people just haven't thought their beliefs through to their logical ends. There are massive problems with serving a God that can change. Such as, I am a sinner saved by grace. I'm actually not confident in my ability to stay good enough to be saved by God. I'm trusting in his unchanging nature and the fact that he promised to save me because I believe. We don't want to serve a God that changes. There's other implications too. But anyhow, the Holy Spirit is a force, kind of like Star Wars. 57% of Christians believe that. 49, almost half think Jesus was a good teacher, not God. Wrap your mind around that. That's half. I almost wanted to do a survey in here. I'm not going to do that. But I hope that's not true in here. However, if you're one of these people, please talk to me or talk to someone afterwards, and let's get into the Scriptures together and discover what the Bible actually says about the nature of who God is. So if you are here, I'm not trying to belittle you, but I am trying to say you need correction by God's word. You need to know truth, because truth will set you free. Truth will set you on a path towards fulfilling the purpose for which God has created you. Accepting the world's way will not do that. It leads to death. Okay, next one. Marriage is between one man and one woman. 65% still believe that. 52% believe sex outside of marriage is sin. So almost half believe it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Abortion, only 49% thought abortion is a sin. This is what happens when Christians don't spend time in here. And by the way, young people, because often, I remember being young, and this is also to older ones like myself. I'm middle-aged, by the way. I like it. Being a grandpa, middle-aged, it's great. So now I can talk to the young people like I'm, you know, when I was your age, walking uphill both ways. I'm kidding. Anyways. Sometimes we get this idea that as long as I have the right answers and I know what is true inside, like
I'm my own person. I'm smart. I'm not dumb. I'm not just going to fall for the trappings of the world. I'm not just going to fall for a lie because I know Jesus is Lord. If you are not spending regular time in here, but are spending regular time on your phone, which I don't have, but I have over there, or in the media, or in this world, your beliefs are being shaped by whatever stew you are sitting in. If you're not saturating in the Word, your beliefs, the real ones that matter, the ones in your heart, the ones that drive your decision makings, they will not be changed by simply having the right true and false answers on a test. That comes from saturating yourself in God's presence. That's when he begins to change those desires from the inside out. And it's a beautiful thing the way he does that. And I think everyone in here has experienced, I hope, some of that. Anyways, abortion is a sin. Only 49% believe that. That's a tragedy. That is a tragedy, and it shows an ignorance to God's word. Homosexuality is a sin. Only 41% still believe that. 38% believe that you can choose your own gender. Religious views should not influence political decisions. 54% believe that. That's dualism. Remember we were talking dualism, separating secular and sacred? That's dualism. Faith is like a thing you do privately with God. It's your Bible, you pray, go to church, be a good person, that's your faith. And then we have the real world. The real world that you got to live in and you've got to deal with and you've got to make decisions differently. That is not what the Bible prescribes for a believer. It is not this or this. It's all one, it's together. It is allowing faith to become the thing that influences everything that I do. All right. The Bible is authoritative. Only 50% believe that. Accurate, 49%. Contains myths, 48% thought that. Wow. 36% believe that science has disproven the Bible. 63% believe that church can be done alone or with just family. And only 33% think that Christians have an obligation to be a part of a local body. And by the way, if you're one of those and you're like, oh, I actually thought that wasn't that important, just the gathering of believers is all that matters, read 1 Corinthians 12. Read Ephesians 4. Read Romans 12. You're going to find a very different picture in the Bible. You're going to find one that says, you don't belong to yourself. You actually belong to God. He bought you with a high price. And now you belong to the members of the body. We're actually supposed to be a body unified together, advancing Christ's purposes on the earth. Okay, Christians are called to be salt and light, to be separate, but we're not of the world, but we are called to be in the world. So let's look at what of the world actually means. So what is this? How would this actually look like in our lives? Someone who loves the world is of the world. They're synonymous, right? So if you love the world, you are of the world, and that simply means you are like the world. So verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life, are not from the Father, but are from the world. Right? So when we trust worldly systems to outsiders, our lives are hardly distinguishable. You know, think about, let's put the next verse up there. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason. Now, go back, and we don't have the time to do it now. I had to delete it for sake of time. But if you go to 1 Peter 3 and start right at the beginning or right into chapter 2 at the end there, and then read past that, you're going to see the context. The context for 1 Peter 3:15 is he's actually talking about living in the world, not of the world. That's what he's talking about. He's saying you're in the world, and because you're in the world, you have to live for Christ in the world, but you're not of the world. You live different. And because you live different, some are going to hate you, but also some are going to look at your life and they're going to ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Because you look different. You talk different. You use your time different. You use your finances different. You respond to people who are harsh to you different. If this was being written today, he'd probably have something, Peter would have written something about Facebook and Instagram and how you conduct yourself on there would look different. Your posts would be different. And yes, to some people, it would still be a stench because truth is still a stench to some from death to death. But to others, it would be an invitation into life. Now, of course, this 1 Peter 3:15, we always use, it's the famous apologetics verse, and it still is. Now, we're not supposed to always just wait. In other verses, whether it's in Acts or different places, we're told to persuade others. So we're not just always supposed to wait for them to ask us. We're told to persuade, we're told to argue, we're told to share, we're told to proclaim all of those verses, the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ. But it is interesting that this specific one actually has people coming and asking you because you're different and they want to know what is different in you. That's amazing. All right. Question to ask yourself. Has anyone ever asked you why you're different? Now, if not, don't feel bad. And maybe they're asking you why you're so different for the wrong reasons. I've been asked for both reasons. I've been asked what's wrong with me too. But so I'm particularly talking about this in a positive sense. Has anyone ever asked you why you're different in a way because that you could turn it back and say, because Jesus saved me? Because I'm a Christian. That's why I'm like this. Now, if not, that's okay. We should still go out and proclaim truth. But these are good things to grapple with. You know, if no one ever asks me why I'm different, I should be going and looking, you know, in the mirror at my life. Remember, the mirror that we use is not the mirror of the world. This is our mirror. And I should be asking myself, does my life look like this? Okay. All right, the three things that John did highlight on here, desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life. If you have an NIV, that's ESV. If you have NIV, it will say lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, and pride of life. So different versions kind of pronounce the same Greek word differently. But desires, lust, it kind of all means the same thing. And in fact, the word used many times is used positively in the ancient Greek as well. It's a positive term for desire. But in this case, John is clearly using it in a negative connotation, and he talks about the desires of the flesh. The flesh there is sarx. Now, what's important to remember with sarx is that it's not just talking about, because sometimes we think, like, sinful desires. So, desires of the flesh are the sinful desires. It certainly includes sinful desires, but actually the word includes far more than that. It includes all of the desires in your life that do not come from the Spirit. Now, when we use that definition for the flesh, walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, suddenly we all start realizing I need a Savior because I have lots of desires in me that are not of the Spirit but are of the flesh. They're not necessarily inherently immoral, but they're also not set to the glory of God. And that's actually what's included in here. So that's important for us to remember. Romans 14:23 says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." It's a really high standard. It's a really high bar that we're given. That's why it's important that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, so that no man can boast. Amen? Yeah. But his standard is much higher than we think. So materialism, success in this life, you know, prioritized over Jesus, because success isn't a bad thing. Is it bad to want to succeed at something you're doing? No, you should want that. But when success or prosperity in this life becomes the driving focus of my life, rather than seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be added to you, that is sin for a believer. That's what Scripture teaches. A relaxed sexual ethic we see within the church. So we're bringing that into the church instead of down that way, right? So these are how you spend your time and money. These are all desires or lusts of the flesh. So the next one, desires of the eyes. Here, John basically just goes to where we get these desires from. So some of them, James will say, temptation comes from our own evil desires. But then here he's going to just talk about lusts of the eyes or desires of the eyes. And essentially it's just that these worldly passions comes through living a life that is focused on what is seen rather than what is unseen. And in 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul, and now he's talking about kind of a secret to getting through really difficult times and hard circumstances where you just can't see what is God doing in this situation and why don't I see breakthrough and I've been suffering with this for so long, how am I supposed to get through it? Well, the Apostle Paul points us to the secret of getting through it, and it's not to focus on what is seen, but to focus on what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal, what is seen is transient. And then lastly, we have the pride of life. And this is essentially just self-reliance, self-sufficiency, or trusting in your own strength. And you can see how all three of these are really just three ways of saying the same thing, of living for your flesh. 2 Corinthians 3, not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? John 3, 27, Jesus said, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. And so pride of life is a grievous sin that will lead you into death. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. You know, it's interesting when you look at something like pride of life, we can think about maybe the big things, or, oh, I think I'm an amazing person. Maybe it's that, or I'm just, you know, building my empire for myself and I don't treat people well. What about things like not accepting your limitations? God has made you with limitations. You know that there's not a single person in here that doesn't need others? All of us do. You know what else we need? Sleep. It says in Scripture that God doesn't sleep. He never sleeps nor slumbers. We do, because we have limitations. Do you actually, with humility, accept your limitations, accept what you are not able to do and able to do? And are you able to actually rest then and trust God for the rest? I'm just talking on a practical level. These are great ways to see, is pride of life actually affecting me? Because sometimes we just think about, do I just think I'm better than everybody else? Well, I'm not that. But I'm driven by perfectionism, and I can't stop, and I can't accept my limitations, and that causes me to impose that perfectionism on others. Those are signs that we have pride of life in our lives. So, what drives us? Now, what drives Christians into living of the world instead of in the world? Probably two main things that I would say. Pain and pleasure. I mean, it's basic, right? Pain and pleasure, your nucleus accumbens, that reward center of your brain, drives us into all sorts of good or bad things. It does. But pleasure drives a lot of us, right? Ecclesiastes says that eternity is written on our hearts. Like, we are made for heaven. We were made for a different place. We're citizens of heaven. We were made for a place where there is no death and no sin. That's what we were designed for. Sin is the brokenness that we're experiencing. So there's something inside of us that wants to go back to that state. That's normal. That's part of us. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity on our hearts. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So we might turn to buying stuff or body image or addictions or media, even holidays, which aren't inherently bad. Some of these are, some of them aren't. But all in an attempt to try to make ourselves feel good, to feel pleasure. Now, feeling good is not a bad thing, right? Feeling good is not a bad thing, but it's not the thing. It's not the thing. Our faith in Jesus needs to be the thing. Same on the pain side. And I'll use 2 Corinthians here. 2 Corinthians 7, 9-11 talks about worldly grief versus godly grief. You ever wondered, like, what is worldly grief versus godly grief? Well, there's different ways you can look at it. One would be worldly grief is, you know, you sin and you feel bad because of the consequences of those sin. But you don't feel bad because it sinned against God. Well, there is that. That is actually a part of worldly grief that we actually have to deal with. But there's another aspect to worldly grief, and that is like worldly sorrow instead of godly sorrow. So godly sorrow causes me to turn to God for salvation. That's why it leads to a salvation without regret. Whereas worldly sorrow actually causes me to turn to the systems of the world, what John calls worldliness, to satisfy or to fix what is broken inside of me. And that, we're told, leads to death. And this is important because sometimes we think, well, if someone has outrage towards something that happened that is immoral, well, that must mean that's God working in them. And in a sense, there is, in the common grace sense, but not necessarily. If they're not turning to God in that, that's not God working in that sense. So simply being outraged because we see things happening in Israel, or being outraged with what happened, you know, recently with Charlie Kirk, or being outraged by things, that doesn't mean you're a Christian, or doesn't mean that you have the right motives or intentions. It just means that, like Romans says, God has put his law on our heart, and you agree that that law is good, even if you care not for the lawgiver. So, driven by pain can lead to addictions, overspending time with Jesus in the Word and prayer. Addictions, by the way, have many faces, not just alcohol and drugs. What about media? What about phones? What about pornography? That one is a little easier to identify, but maybe just scrolling, doom scrolling, or scrolling on your device, or it could be overeating. Whatever that's going to be, but it's taking precedence. There's pain in your life, and instead of diving into the Word and prayer to get perspective or to get breakthrough or to get understanding, we turn to something else to pacify. So it could be that. Could be time equals what I want, or that's the last one. Perfectionism over accepting your limits and leaning on Jesus. Trusting in government systems or the systems of this world over trusting in the Lord. And I want to give you an example of how this looks. Now, right now, because of the Charlie Kirk thing, what's really big in the Christian world right now, I mean, they just had that memorial, and many are estimating that that was the largest gospel presentation ever, possibly ever in the history of mankind, because of how many people were there, inside and outside this massive stadium, but also because of our ability now to broadcast around the world. So many people heard it. Well, that's amazing. But during this gospel presentation, we got to see examples of gospel, but also examples of anti-gospel. Not everything there was Christian, but it highlights. So how does politics and faith intermingle? And that's a good question to actually have. Because sometimes we want to make it as simple as, if you're conservative or republic or right-leaning, you're Christian, obviously, right? And if you're liberal or Democrat or left-leaning, I'm actually going the opposite way for myself and it's messing with my head. But for you, it's right, right? But if you're left-leaning, then that's non-Christian. Well, that's not even close to the truth. That's not even close to the truth. There's lots of people that are conservative that don't know Jesus at all, and their lives show it. And there's others that might be liberal, and they're actually following Jesus, and they're on a path of getting to know him. We can't make matters of faith as simple as, who did you vote for? Now, does it matter who you vote for? Yes, it does. Absolutely. If you talk to me about politics, I have lots to say. I will have lots to say. And you know what? You can believe totally differently on those kind of issues, and we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be careful in drawing political lines instead of faith lines, because we're called to disciple the nations. Well, do you know what? If you alienate half of them because of a political choice, who's going to disciple them? Besides, don't kid yourself that everyone that votes like you is believing like you. Anyhow, at the memorial, you got to see this in play, right? So we do vote for the lessening of evil, and we partner with government systems in the sense of, like in Jeremiah, when God called them to plant and to build and to be a part of that wicked empire, but they were supposed to do good there, we're called to do the same in whatever system that gets voted in. That's what we're called to do. Anyhow, we saw Erica Kirk get up and forgive her husband's assassin. It went viral because it was such an incredible example of gospel. That's gospel. Because it has people wondering, how does someone do that? Like, how do you forgive? It's not humanly possible. And you're right, it's not humanly possible. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit inside you. And that makes people want to do 1 Peter 3:15 and say, what do you have that I don't have? I might even vote like you, but I don't have that. What do you have that I don't have? That's what you want. Right after, though, Donald Trump got up, and it doesn't matter what you believe about Trump, and if I had been in America, I probably would have voted him because of the choices that you're given. But don't kid yourself that he is the Messiah. He's not. He gets up and says, the thing that made Charlie different is that Charlie loved his enemies. Well, that sounds good, right? Charlie loved his enemies. That's what Jesus did. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, and then he calls us to love our enemies. Then Trump turns around and says, that's where me and him differ. I hate my enemies, and I hate them with a passion. And he's like, I know Charlie's going to be mad at me for saying this, and Erica is going to want to correct me, but, you know, he kind of planted his flag on his hatred towards his enemies. And I just thought, that is a perfect example on live TV why politics does not equal faith. Because you see them both having the same politic on the same side, Republican. One, you can see the Holy Spirit working through in the power of forgiveness on their enemies. Two, you see the resistance to all things gospel. I hate my enemies. Now, am I saying that Trump, there's no way that he's saved? I'm not getting into that with you, other than to say, we judge a tree by the fruit that is produced. If he is, he's a baby Christian. And then we still shouldn't be following him as Savior, because there is only one Savior. Even if he was a mature Christian, there's only one Savior. Does that make sense? That's why when we live in the world, not of the world, when you're of the world, you begin to adopt political systems as though they're your salvation. They're going to save. They're going to fix everything wrong. They're going to fix wokeism. They're going to fix, you know, LGBTQ ideology. They're going to change the laws and make it better. They're going to financial reform, social reform, and they might. And if they actually line up their politics with biblical truth, life will get better. It will lead to human flourishing, and that is a good thing. We should vote for that. But they cannot fix what is broken in the world. Only Jesus can. I think I've made that point clear. You might be surprised. I was shocked the first time I read this because I just thought, like, I'll say it. You guys might not know this already. I'm conservative. That's how I vote. But you know what? If, depending on, like, how the parties set up their platforms, I'm not conservative, like, all the way. You know what I am all the way? Christian. That's what I am all the way. I'm all the way into that. I'm all the way into following Jesus. And then whatever he calls me to do, wherever I am, wherever he plants me, I am into like being salt and light there. And when I can vote, I'll vote for the lessening of evil and so on and so forth. You might be surprised. I was Joshua 5, 13 to 14. Joshua meets the angel of the Lord, which is probably Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. And he sees the angel of the Lord and it's like, oh, whose side are you on? We're about to go into battle here to Jericho. Like, are you on their side or are you on our side? No. No, that's the answer. That's what the angel of the Lord says. I'm not on your side or their side. I am the angel of the Lord. Like, I'm on the army of heaven's side. We are our own side. Now, obviously, God still then called them to go and work within the systems of the world. That's what it means to be in the world. And that's in the world. Okay, so last one here, and that's in the world, and then we're going to close on this one. I'm wrapping it up. I spent most of my time kind of defining of the world, and we'll just spend a little bit of time what it means to be in the world. Right at the end there of verse 17, it says, so the world is passing away with all of its desires. And that's a beautiful thing because all of the broken systems, the broken beliefs and broken people, like sin, all of that's going to pass away. But look at that promise. But whoever does the will of God will abide forever. And if you'll recall, we'll just go to that next slide. We'll hammer through these verses a little quickly here. Driven by faith. Yeah, so let's look at this. If you're driven by faith, we already looked at driven by pleasure, driven by pain. Now we'll look at driven by faith. Faith in Scripture influence your politics, not the other way around. That stat that says half of people think they shouldn't actually be together, yes, they should. Yes, your Scripture and your faith should influence absolutely every decision that you make. Everything you stand for should be influenced by your faith and by what Scripture actually says. Financial decisions, priorities, time, relationships, every and all things pertaining to life. Now, whoever does the will of God abides forever. We'll skip. Oh, this is James 1:17. I don't want to miss that. Does this mean you can't enjoy anything in this world? No, absolutely not. Look what it says in James. Every good gift and perfect gift comes from God above. God loves to give us good gifts. He loves it when you enjoy mountains and enjoy sports and enjoy people and relationships and enjoy your job and you enjoy doing well at it, or you like to clean your house and you actually just feel absolutely amazing, like $1 million when it's done. God loves that. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem comes in what Paul writes in Romans 1, when we begin to exchange our worship for the Creator with worship for the things that He has created. And so that's where the problem lies. Faith in Jesus is what matters most in your life. Allegiance to Jesus above all, Scripture as our absolute authority on morality and truth. From here, we live in the world, in the world's systems, but we live to advance Christ's kingdom. We enjoy His good gifts, but we work within the culture to glorify God, to lessen evil, and win as many people as possible to Jesus. That is why we exist. It's simple. If you go to the last slide, last one. There, no, back. Did it not work? That's the last one. The other one was from 2 weeks ago. There we go, look at this. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. These three things. The will of God, so what are the commandments? 1 John 3 says, believe in Jesus and love your neighbor. I expanded on it a little bit to include some of the other things Scripture says. Faith in Jesus, trust Him for salvation. Number two, love God, love people, be discipled, make disciples. Number two, use your entire life, everything in it, to glorify God. It's a simple list. That's what it means. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you lead us in truth? And would you empower us to be faithful to you the way you are to us? In Jesus' name, amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.